So if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, the title of the message is The Conclusive Evidence of the Resurrection. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 10. Remember, Paul is presenting convincing truths concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God," and can't we all say this, "I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray this morning, Lord, that You would open our hearts to understand it. Father, I pray for each person that's here today. I pray, Lord, that we know You. And Father, that if we don't know You, if we have not given our heart to You, God, I pray that You would be the hound of heaven that would chase us down this morning. Father, that You would open our hearts to understand the truth that is in Jesus. It is a wonderful truth. Why the whole world is not chasing after Jesus and going after Jesus is beyond our comprehension. Because, Father, all You have for us is good. It's all good. You give us the free gift of eternal life when we receive You as our Savior. You give us hope in the life that we're living in. You give us help. You give us assurance. You give us victory. And, Lord, we pray for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard about two Kentucky farmers that raised horses, and they were pretty good at training horses. And these two farmers, they had their farms about 2 or 3 miles from each other, and they became friends, and through the years, and they got real competitive over everything. Who could grow the best crops? Who could be the best horse trainer? Who was the best with cows? And so they had these two particular horses that they began to train, and they said, "We're going to make some race horses out of them." So they're training these horses to be race horses. So they figure out how to enter these horses in a race, and they start racing. And those horses turn out to be pretty good. I mean, every time they have a race, the two farmers' horses are the ones in the lead, way ahead of the pack every time. Well, finally, they come to this race over a period of time, and one of the farmers is in particular, he is very competitive, and he decides, "You know, instead of my grandson riding that horse every time, I'm hiring a professional jockey." So he hires a professional jockey, and they go out, and they've entered this race, and sure enough, their two horses are right leading the pack, I mean, by half a mile, and they're on the last lap headed to the finish line, and those two horses got too close together. They tangled up. They both fell, and it threw both riders. Well, the professional jockey, he was familiar with what to do, and I mean, he jumps up just like that, remounts, and he heads across the finish line. He's all excited. He won the race. Well, here comes the farmer that hired him, and man, he is fuming angry. And he's like, "What's the matter? I won the race. What are you so upset about?" He said, "You don't know?" He said, "No." He said, "You won it, but you won it on the wrong horse." The thing about the resurrection and the thing about the truth that is in Jesus Christ is you got to make sure that you're on the right horse in this life. So whatever horse you're going to choose in this life, make sure it's the right one or you're not going to win the race. Jesus Christ is the right one, and He's the only way you can win the race. And so we're going to look at that evidence. It would be one thing if I stood up here with all kinds of confidence that Jesus arose from the grave, that He was the only way to heaven, but I didn't have any evidence, but I didn't have a personal changed life, and there was no resurrection. We might as well all leave, because the preaching would be in vain according to the Word of God. And so today, let's unpack that a little bit. And the first thing I want you to see is scriptural evidence that the Messiah would die, be buried, and rise again in bodily resurrection on the third day. It means that the Scripture prophesied ahead of time that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that came from heaven, born of a virgin, that Jesus would die, that He would be buried, and that He would rise again on the third day. prophesied. Jesus himself, in front of witnesses, gave that same prophecy of what would happen to him. None of us can do that. We can try to make predictions, but we cannot predict that we're going to go to Jerusalem on a certain week, that within so many days, suddenly there was going to be people that had been angry and hateful towards me, that a crucifixion is going to happen, that I'm going to be buried, I'm speaking in behalf of Jesus, that I'm going to be buried, and that I'm going to rise again 3 days later. Well, they would think that you're nuts if you made that kind of a prediction at one of the biggest Passover events, and that I'm going to be the one that's going to die, but I will rise again. Jesus did that, and he did it voluntarily. We looked at that last week. John chapter 10, verse 18, God had given Jesus the power to take his life and to raise it up again, and he gave his life as an offering for sin. He says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." I have power to lay it down. So when Jesus is on the cross, yes, there is spikes nailed through his wrist and hand. There's spikes in his feet. Yes, he's got a crown of thorns on his head. Yes, he's been flogged with 39 stripes. He is bleeding like crazy, giving his blood as an atonement sacrifice for our sin. But what took Jesus' life on that cross, because he was God, yet 100% man, is when he said, "Father, unto thy hands I commit my spirit," and he was gone. You know what the Roman soldier said at the foot of the cross? "Truly, this was the Son of God." They experienced 3 hours of darkness as Jesus took our sins in his body. The Bible says that a lot of events happened. When he said, "It is finished," that was the sixth saying from the cross, "It is finished." The seventh saying from the cross was when he said, "Under thy hands I commit my spirit." And the Bible says that the temple veil that entered in from the outer court into the Holy of Holies was ripped in two from the top down. Now that was a very thick veil. You don't just rip that veil. And the angels of God ripped that veil. Hebrews tells us that was allowed in the temple to show the world and to show you and I that we now have a way to enter into the holiest of all. Now we have a way to enter into heaven. The veil between earth and heaven has been torn asunder so that the veil could be drawn back, so that the doors in heaven could be opened, and that through Jesus Christ we can enter into heaven. And he proved it by the resurrection. The resurrection is the receipt that you can trust the Word of God. Apart from the resurrection, you have no receipt. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 says this, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty." You see, we might as well go home. "And your faith is also empty." You know, I can remember years ago when the Lord saved me, and after he saved me, I mean, y'all have heard my testimony. I was a horrible person. I really was. I mean, I wasn't mean to people, but my life was not good. I didn't think I would live to be very old. Drinking was taking me over. I cussed like a sailor. I did all those things that I shouldn't have been doing. But when Jesus saved me, and I desperately wanted to be saved, I really did. I wanted to be delivered from myself because I couldn't deliver myself from me. But after he saved me, it wasn't long that he began to call me to preach. And I fought that for years. I'm like, "God, I can't do that. I can't talk in front of three people. I'm an uneducated man." Y'all know that. And it's like, "Lord, I can't do this." And the Lord just began to work my heart, grow me, and share with me that it's because of him. I'm not preaching anything. He's saying you got to get comfortable in your own skin and just be who you are, because you're preaching me. You're just declaring me. When I first learned this verse, it took all the pressure off, that we have reason to preach Jesus. We have reason to share our testimony because he gave us the receipt. He is alive. You ask me how I know he lives? Because he lives within my heart. And so, scriptural evidence. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11 says this, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant," that's Jesus, "shall justify many." Many of you have been justified because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Remember in Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus could have revealed himself immediately to those two disciples that are walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus could have come up beside them and said, "Hey, guess what? It's me." I mean, he could have just opened their eyes right there and then. But you know know what Jesus did? He let the scriptures begin to open their eyes. The Bible says in Luke 24, 44 through 45, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's our prayer Sunday after Sunday. God, open our understanding that we might understand and comprehend these scriptures, because when we understand them, they are a signpost pointing us to Jesus Christ. Only a living Savior could open your eyes to the scripture. Jesus is already resurrected from the grave. It's on the first day of the week. It's Sunday, like today. And Jesus is right there walking with them and sharing. He ends up going home with them. They said, hey, it's getting late. You know, let's go to the house. And Jesus goes to their house. He eats supper with them. And then he vanishes out of their sight. He opens their hearts. They're so excited. They have met the Messiah. They have met Jesus. And they realized all this time the scriptures had foretold it. Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9, Psalms 22, and it won't be long. I'm going to do another sermon on the crimson worm. But Psalms 22, the crucifixion. Psalms 23, the crucified Savior. The Lord is our shepherd. Psalms 24, the victory that we have, that we can now go through the veil and enter into heaven. Why? Because the shepherd is now the one who will lift up, O ye gates. And the King of Glory, he's the one that's inviting us and saying, come in. He's leading the procession right into heaven of all those that he's justified. Then there's the personal witness of Jesus when it comes to the scripture. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And it happened exactly as he foretold. The scriptures are so accurate, perfectly. Then there is number two, there is the eyewitness testimonies. Look at chapter 15, verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Who is Cephas or Cephas? Who is that? That's Peter. When Jesus called him Cephas, in fact, do we have John chapter 1 on the screen by chance? And he brought him to Jesus. That was Andrew, by the way, his brother. Let me catch you up on this scene because it's even more valuable when you understand it. Andrew has witnessed some things that were pretty supernatural and incredible with Jesus. And Andrew has seen this and he has heard John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb. Heard him say it in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Andrew is a follower of Jesus. And Andrew's like, I got to go get my brother. And he brings Peter over there and he says, Peter, we have found the Christ. We have found the Messiah. I'm telling you, he's the guy. Now, Andrew and Peter, fishermen, are pretty rough people. And so if you're going to get a testimony from them, they're not going to mess with you. They're going to give you what they believe and nothing else. We know that about Peter's life. His shoe was in his mouth a lot. I mean, he said things. He was very impulsive. He had a temper problem. You see, that's what I love about God. God loves imperfect people. God saves imperfect people. All of us are sinners. All of us are imperfect. But God loves us just like he loved Peter. And he says, I love that Simon. And he looks at Peter. Here comes Peter walking up. Old gruff, probably smells like fish. Let me tell you, fishing back then, they didn't have a zip code 33 and a H&H. They didn't have a Ranger with a fish finder. They didn't have any of those things. There was no trolling motors. There was nothing like that. They were fishing for people's survival and fishing for a trade. And whenever Peter would go fishing, they took nets. And I mean, they had to put the nets out, pull the nets in. Peter is a smelly, gruff, rough character. But when he sees what he sees, this is before the crucifixion. This is early on in Jesus' ministry. He says, that's something about him. He's the Messiah. He's worth following. Jesus looks at him and says, Cephas, meaning stone. Jesus said that in the Aramaic. Cephas is the Aramaic of Peter. Petros is the Greek of Peter. Peter is the English that we say today. And so Jesus is saying, you're going to be a stone. You're going to be like a rock. You're going to have a confession, Peter. And your confession is going to be the foundational type confession that I am Jesus Christ, that I am the one, the Messiah to come, that I am the one that has the words of eternal life, that I am the one that came and died, was buried, and rose again on the third day to give you life everlasting. And Peter, it's going to be that confession on which I'm going to build my church. So you're going to be like that stone by which I'm building the church on, but it's not going to be you. It's going to be your confession of who I am that is the stone. That's who we have in Jesus. And so here's Peter. He's one of the eyewitnesses, but that's before the resurrection. And Paul tells us right there in verse 5, he says that he was seen. That's after the resurrection. You can go to John chapter 20. Mary Magdalene and some of the other ladies, according to another gospel, had got up early before daylight on Sunday morning. They went to the tomb to anoint his body with spices. They were thinking there would be a body in the tomb. But they get there and there's no body. So they turn around and they leave thinking somebody had stole Jesus. The stone's been rolled away and there's nobody in it. They're thinking on earthly terms right now. They run back and they find Peter and John. And I imagine they've been up all night long. You know the misery that Peter was in from denying the Lord three times. Peter and John, they say, hey, they've stole the body of Jesus. He's not there. And the Bible says they take off running down there and John outruns Peter. John goes up, looks in, and he sees the body is gone. Peter, he wants to look for evidence. What's the deal? Why isn't Jesus in here? Peter goes on into the tomb. You want to remember the tombs were not like ours. The tombs, you went into the side of a limestone hill, and they would cut the tomb. Sometimes if you were a rich man's tomb, Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb. In fact, it's called the borrowed tomb. But Jesus has resurrected from the grave, so Peter notices that the cloth, the body cloth, the burial cloth is here, and the head cloth, the face cloth, is still in a place by itself. And the Bible says, because of what he saw, he believed. You see, when Jesus resurrected from the grave, he resurrected supernaturally, bodily. He had a body that could eat fish. He had a body that you could hold. You could touch the scars in his hand. Or if he wanted to walk into the upper room area where the disciples were, he just walked through the wall. Jesus had that kind of body. So whenever Jesus... whenever that resurrection life hit Jesus in those burial clothes, when that resurrection power hit Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, he come through those clothes like a just walked right through them. So you have the burial cloth by itself. What Peter saw was like a cocoon. It would have been absolutely impossible for a dead man to come out of those burial clothes the way he came out of those burial clothes. That's why he walked out and he believed. It's powerful. And so there's the eyewitness testimony of Peter. Then we have the eyewitness of Peter. Then there's also the witness of the 12 disciples at Galilee. Now, this is another point of confusion, but it's not confusing. It's really simple. Look at verse 5. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Some say, well, there's no way he could have been seen by the 12 because Judas denied him. Judas ended up dying. He never even got to see the resurrection because Judas ended up hanging himself. Who is the 12th? Well, you know, there was Matthias. They cast lots for Matthias. And Matthias, to have Matthias, you had to have witnessed Jesus, not just prior to the resurrection, but to be an apostle, you had to witness Jesus after the resurrection. Remember, Jesus was on the earth for 40 days before his ascension. Paul is writing this letter of 1 Corinthians around approximately A.D. 59. He's got that 40 days of history behind him too. But I believe that Matthias saw Jesus when he was revealed to the 500. But it could have been any other time Jesus wanted it to be. Did you know that Jesus revealed himself to Peter as well? By himself. It doesn't tell us. The Bible just says that he revealed himself to Peter. Doesn't tell us when that happened. You know why it's important that Jesus revealed himself to Peter? Have you ever made a major mistake in your walk with Jesus? I have. And you feel so devastated. You feel guilty. You're like, Lord, I'm so unrighteous. Oh, God, why would you love me? And you're devastated. He loved Jesus. And Peter said, Lord, I'll do whatever it takes to follow you. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was arrested, and Peter just witnessed what he did when he said, I am. And so Jesus said, I am to those arresting him. They fell backwards to the ground, the Bible says. Because the creator of the universe just told them, you're arresting the I am. The one that's really in power is not you, it's me. And Peter draws his sword out of its sheath, and he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear, Malchus. The Lord says to Peter, put your sword back in the sheath, and he heals his ear. That's what Jesus does. He tends to fix our messes. Jesus knew that Peter was distraught. He knew Peter was depressed. He knew exactly what Peter did. In fact, in Luke 22, he told him what he was going to do. He said, "You're going to deny me three times by the time that the rooster crows." What happened with Peter is so focused on himself that he forgot about who the Savior was. That's why he denied him. He was tempted. Jesus finds him wherever it was, reveals himself to him in his post-resurrection body, and I can just see the conversation. "Lord, I'm sorry. Please restore me." Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't make that happen publicly? Jesus didn't embarrass Peter publicly. He restored him privately. But then he restores his ministry at the end of the book of John. "Peter, do you love me?" "You know, Lord, I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus is telling him, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." He's giving him all these, restoring his ministry. It's what Jesus does. And so we have Peter that is an eyewitness. He saw Jesus after it. Peter's such a good witness that when Peter comes to the end of his life, he's martyred for his witness. And he says if he didn't believe that Jesus was alive and that Jesus wasn't true, he would have never been crucified. They crucified Peter. That's how he died. And Peter said, "Don't crucify me up. Crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord." Only somebody that believes would go to a death like that and be crucified, especially somebody with a personality of Peter. Then there is the testimony of the 12 disciples. We explain that with Matthias being the 12th. Jesus reveals himself to the 11, the Bible says, altogether. And then later, 8 days later, we see him revealing himself to Thomas. And Thomas said, "If I could touch the scars in your hands, unless I touch the scar in your side, I won't believe." And Thomas believes because God allowed him that opportunity. Then we have the witnessing of over 500 at once, with many still testifying of Jesus as the risen Messiah. Look at verse 6. "After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." What Paul is saying, he's saying, you know, look at the date. Some of those guys that saw Jesus, some of those 500 are still living today. And they're sharing the same old message that I'm sharing. They're telling you that Jesus is alive. You can trust them. Then he says, "What about me?" Tells about himself. That's the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. The Bible says in verse 7, "After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Let me tell you what Paul was doing. You remember the story, his name used to be Saul. And in Acts chapter 6 and 7, he hears this amazing sermon by Stephen, and he consents to the death of Stephen. Stephen is martyred. He is now going from place to place. He's received letters from his higher-ups, and he's arresting Christians. Anybody that believes in Jesus, he's persecuting them. He's arresting. He's having some put to death. Paul has now got letters to Damascus, and he's on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And as he's on that road to Damascus, just fuming at Christians, looking for Christians to arrest, as he's going down that road, he gets struck blind. You see, you can't fight against God and win. And Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads?" "Who is that? Is that you, Lord?" And over a period of time during that day, Jesus Christ saves Saul. Saul comes out, he gets his eyes back where he can see again, and Saul comes out, and now he's ready to tell everybody about Jesus. Can you see the confusion that he just created with the Christians and with the chief priest and all the others? Here's the main guy persecuting, and now all of a sudden the main guy that they're using for persecution, who is trained under Gamaliel, who is one of the most learned Jews you've ever seen, Paul says, "I'm the least of the ones that should have seen him, but I witnessed Jesus Christ after the resurrection. He struck me blind. He talked to me on the road to Damascus." And Paul is saying, "It changed me. I took everything that was counted as good, as valuable, all my education, all these different things, I count it now as rubbish that I might know Christ." It changed Paul forever. And we owe a debt to Paul for our Christianity today, because Paul, listen, Jesus sent the 12 mainly and primarily to the Jews, with the exception of what he did with Peter in Acts chapter 10, teaching Peter, "Don't call what's unclean unclean if I've made it clean." And he does a story through Cornelius, and he's showing Peter something. But the main evangelist is Paul, and he sends him to the Gentiles. 5 missionary journeys total. And there's Paul ministering to people everywhere. So you can ask Ephesus. that learned that city of wealth where they had the temple to Diana, and in Ephesus, Paul ministering, telling them about Jesus, how he died for their sins, how he resurrected on the third day. There's many that get saved. They establish a church there, and he just keeps doing that in Tros. He does that all over Macedonia, Greece, and they would tell you that we received Jesus because of that message about him. But it's more than that, because when you receive Jesus, he changes your life. You're a living testimony in here if you have Jesus in your heart. I'm a testimony of Jesus. When Jesus saved me, he changed me, radically changed me. I don't know why I fought him so hard. He had done all the work. He had done everything. He was chasing me down saying, I love you. Bruce, do you want to go to hell for eternity? Do you want to have to stand before me and be judged when the books are open? And I judge you individually for all of your sins because I'm a holy God. I created you and I love you. I want you to choose me as I work in your heart, giving you the faith to believe in me. And in that hotel room, I got on my knees and I gave my heart to Jesus. The night before I went in that hotel room, the same thing I did every night. I'd go to the bar, and the lady at the bar, she already knew what I wanted. And I go back in there, I have to stop her before I get to her. I said, oh no, make a pot of coffee tonight. And she says, he wants coffee. And I said, make me a pot of coffee tonight because I'm going to be in that hotel room reading the Gideon Bible all night tonight. That's what Jesus does to the heart. He changes us from in. And somebody says, ask me how I know he lives, because he lives within my heart. I sense the presence of Jesus Christ. I want to share just a short story with you, and I want you to think about what Jesus, how he changes things, how he transforms us from the inside out. You've probably heard of the story of H.G. Spafford. He was a businessman in Chicago years and years ago. He was a really devoted Christian, but he ran into some really serious financial circumstances. He began to lose his wealth and all kinds of things, and found himself in a time of trying to readjust, trying to fix things. He ended up losing his home. So he decides he's going to send his wife and his four daughters to live with some friends in France until he could improve things financially. And in the mid-ocean, it was the French steamer. It collided with another ship, and that ship sank in 12 minutes with 230 people losing their lives, and H.D. Spafford lost four of his daughters on that ship. After already all the other things he's going through, somehow or another, miraculously, his wife, Miss Spafford, was rescued. She wires her husband from France, and she says, oh, things are horrible. The girls have drowned. We had a shipwreck. I've been rescued, and here's the wire, saved alone. What shall I do? Mr. Spafford was almost overcome with grief. He had lost everything. He's lost his property. He's lost his four precious daughters. They're buried beneath the dark waves in the sea. His wife is overwhelmed with grief on the other side of the world. He can't even get to her to comfort her. He begins to pour his heart out to God. He begins to trust in the Lord. And in that time of exceeding grief, he wrote a song that we all know, and it was, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, not with my physical body, it is well with my soul. The question we have today, is it well with your soul? Not your physical body, not with your wealth, not with anything else. Is it well with your soul? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Have you just said, Lord, I'm not going to fight it anymore? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If I could dance a stupid dance up here, say some big words, I'd do whatever it takes for you to give your heart to Jesus. But there's nothing that I can do but proclaim his word. You have to make a decision for Christ. And if you haven't decided for Christ, would you do that this morning? Here's what you can do. You can say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Lord, I know that you've been chasing me down. I know that you love me unconditionally. You see, you have to come to Jesus just as you are. And you can say, Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe the witness of the Scripture. I believe the eyewitness testimonies of people, including over 500 that saw you, including millions upon millions of Christians today that say, I believe in Jesus. He has changed my life. He transformed me from the inside out. Lord Jesus, I believe. My faith is not perfect. My understanding is not perfect. But Lord, take what I do know. Take the faith that I do have. And Lord, receive me, save me, redeem me, forgive me for all of eternity, and make me a child of God. Lord, I'm tired of fighting it. Would you give your heart to him this morning? You may be in here and perhaps you're a Christian and you feel like Peter. You failed him. You have guilt. and you're just running from God. You see, he loves you, and when he made you a child of God, he's not letting go of you. We run from him, but he never runs from us. The Bible says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He loves us. He died for us eternally, once and for all. Would you just look back at Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive me? Lord, like Peter, I feel like Peter at times. And Father, I just need your love. I need your forgiveness. I need restoration. And I'll tell you what'll happen. You'll have a joy in your heart because he'll forgive you. He loves you. He won't hold it against you. And let me tell you what he'll do. He'll make you so joyous in your heart when that fellowship is restored that you'll just sing his praises. It's like that song, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Is it well with your soul? You may be interested in joining this church. You can do that today. You can come up to the altar and pray. Today is Easter Sunday. It's a very different day than a lot of our Sundays. We try to do away with announcements and some other things to get all this in there to give an opportunity for you to receive Christ, whatever it might be. You do business with God as only God can do business with us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.